Would you now turn again to the portion of the word that we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 69. And this morning, taking for our text, the words of verse 20. Psalm 69 and verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. I suppose that one of the things that we all have missed is our communion season. And not only here, but also most of us were attending other communion times in other congregations as well. And as we think of these times, times when we particularly focus upon the death and the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is something I'm sure that all of us do think upon. And of course, on a day like this, a Sabbath day, it is a day, of course, that always reminds us of the risen Christ. And who, if he knows anything of Christ at all in a saving way, doesn't think about his resurrection and his death. But we still do at times of communion, particularly, we do give particular emphasis to the suffering of the Savior and seeing that in the woman's dead of his own people. And I am sure yourselves that you do think about him in that way. And from day to day, if we are Christians, some days more than others, never be something that should go out of our minds. And that is why it is good to have times of communion, nevertheless, and to have times where we focus on these things. And if today we be to turn our minds particularly, as we have some of the thoughts brought before us here in this psalm, a messianic psalm, to the sufferings of the Savior. And when we think of his atoning death and the astonishing plan of redemption, it's truly beyond our comprehension whenever we think of it, to fully understand it. I'm sure we can say that occasionally we can get glimpses, just glimpses of the cost involved of what Christ did and his sufferings. But friends, even at the best of times, on the best sight we have, it's but a little glimpse of what he has suffered for us. But the one thing we can say, if we are the Lord's today, however little our entering into a full understanding of his suffering for us, one thing the Christian always can say is this: well, whatever I understand of it, and I wish I understood more, but I know this, he did it for me. He did it for me. And the Christian will always know this. And the Christian will always recognize that. And if you are here today and you say, well, whatever, however little my understanding is, and I mourn how little I do get enter into these things, but I do know He did it for me. And if you can say that, it should be an encouragement to you as one of the Lord's people. For no one can truly say that from his heart except one who knows something of Christ as their Savior. And there is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't, in a measure at least, understand that truth. But still, of course, the redemption work is mysterious for us all. It was just as mysterious for the disciples. And even for people like Peter and James and John, you would think for them, even one of them, John there, we are read that he was, as it were, resting his head on the chest of Christ as they were lying there or eating there at the table. And yet, even John, despite, if you like, his physical closeness, he never understood truly the heart of Christ. He never got that close. And that, friends, is something, is it not, that we desire ourselves, or to know, to understand, to enter into something of what he has done for me, more than I do. I believe it, but I wish I had more understanding of it. Would that not, you think, change your life and mine as well, the more we had of? Now, this psalm here is obviously a messianic psalm, speaking about the sufferings of Christ. And here, the Christ that we have brought before us here came into this world in childhood. He had familiar family ties. He would have times of, as a child, no doubt, times of joy and sorrow. But even then, before he ever began his public ministry, and the time of an age of understanding, whenever that was for him, he would know at the same time that he was different from those around him, that he was not as they were, even within his own family circle. And so, going through his life, we know how we lived, and now we come to his death, as it is prophesied for us, as spoken about here in Psalm 69. And to look then at something of what we have been speaking about, I try to introduce here about the suffering of the Savior. First of all, the suffering that was his through his loneliness. Now, as we said, since the age of understanding, there would never have been a moment when the extent and the consequences of taking our nature, his mission into this world, there was never a time when that would not have been with him. Never a time when he would have any thought other than what was before him. And never a time when he would not have been considering what he had to do on his own. He always knew why he came into the world. He always knew also the ransom price he had to pay. He knew the extent of the work of atonement. And the only way he knew to satisfy the holy justice of God for his people was through his own death. And through his death as their substitute, as your substitute, I pray, and mine. He always knew that. And he always knew that was something that he had to do alone. He always knew that this was something that was set out for him and not for anyone else. And so the reality of doing this on his own was always very clear to him. And even, as we said earlier, his disciples, to them, there was a mystery to it that they could not enter into. And that is, as I said, also a mystery to us as well, that we cannot fully enter into and grasp. But it was never a mystery to him. There was never a situation when he didn't fully understand what he had to do and the loneliness of it, because he had to do it alone. But when you think of his public ministry, most of it was spent with multitudes of people around him. There were times even we read about, and he couldn't move for the press, for the throng of people around him, surrounded by people so often. But friends, what was true of him even then? That he was alone. That he would feel a sense of being alone at that time as well. Even when he was surrounded in that way. And he was, friends, there aware of that. At that time, alone or lonely, in a sense, even surrounded by the crowds. And he was alone there, if you like, as well, and feeling that aloneness, even when he had the comfort of his disciples, even when he was surrounded by crowds, he was as alone there as he was for the 40 days in the wilderness also. He knew none to help was found. Oh yes, people everywhere he looked, but none to help was found. Friends, the loneliness of Christ in this world, the loneliness that he had to endure. And so we read here, I looked for some to take pity, but there was none for comforters. I looked, but I found none. Comforters, he looked for them, but he couldn't find them. He couldn't see them. They weren't there. Oh yes, certainly on the cross, we see the most lonely, pitiable figure of all in the situation there on his own. But friends, it wasn't just on the cross. It was all the way, every step of his life, every moment in this world, there was this sense of being on his own through life's journey. And even at times when he clearly speaks to the disciples of what was going to happen to him. And he would explain them, and you often would read time and time again. He would tell them that he was going to die. He would tell them that he came to suffer. He would tell them what he had to go through. And what was their reaction? An understanding or a sympathy? Not a bit of it. Even from his beloved disciples. What would they say? Ah, far be it from me, Lord. Far be it from me. Die. Never. Far be it from me. You know, can you imagine, friends? I believe, humanly speaking, again, in this way, the Savior's heart must have dropped, seeing however much he told them that they had no understanding of what he was to suffer. Whatever he told them, however often he told them, the reaction was always the same. No sympathy, no understanding, no entering into something of it to ease the burden that was there. You see, they just couldn't understand. He was continually treading the winepress alone. Our friends, should we not try with the light that we have today, looking back to Calvary, looking back to his whole life, should we not try, and how it should humble us and bring us closer to himself, to seek to understand more of these things? You know, for ourselves, how often that talking to friends, most of us have one or two very close friends we can open our hearts to. And we're burdened with thanks, whether it be a wife or a husband or a friend, whoever. And we can unburden ourselves, and we feel, as it were, that they're helping us to carry the burden and the weight that we have. And that can be such a comfort, can it not be, to us at times. But the Saviour, not for one moment did he experience that in his journey through this life. Not for one moment did any bear any of that burden with him. Oh, friends, I know, true for ourselves in a sense as well. So easy for us to find fault with the disciples. But in a sense, we even know more now than the disciples. And what is true of us? They were so self-centered while he was engaged in self-sacrifice. And that's what he was doing as he was alone in the situation. We could quote many verses, and many even here. Verse 3, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Verse 2, I sink in deep mire. And all verse 15, we can go on. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Time and time again, this is brought before us here. You can hear, cannot pass this way, in some of these words that we have brought before us in the mouth of the Savior. And eventually, even when his disciples saw what he had spoken about, when they saw it eventually, as he was being crucified, when they saw then his prophecies coming to pass, and saw them arrested and taken and crucified, do we read the reaction as, oh, this is what he told us. Why didn't we sympathize with him? What was the reaction? They all forsook him and fled. Well, friends, the loneliness of the Savior from those around him. But there's a second aspect to the loneliness as well, isn't it? Even more important. What if the disciples, and what if his family, and what if all the Jews that were and all the people could not and did not help or sympathize with him? What did that matter? So what? Because after all, he had a Father in heaven who loved him and he loved. What happened there as well? What do we hear? What did he hear as he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, he heard the sound of silence. Silence in heaven. Truly for him, the heaviness. None to help was found. Even his beloved Father did not respond at that time as he would expect. Oh, but the Father, was he not the one Jesus said, thou hearest me always? Thou hearest me always? But now, silence. Is it not the one of whom see I and the Father are one? Surely whatever else or whoever else, but nothing. The one who is, as we read in our catechism, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And yet, there is silence. The silence from heaven that caused such loneliness for more than anything else or anyone else. And the loneliness also in these 3 hours of darkness that we're in. Now we read of a thick darkness that came down, you remember, in Egypt, one of the plagues. And there was a sense there, as you read it, there is a sense there of silence in the thick darkness, as they were in Egypt. But God was nothing compared to the darkness that was his. I imagine the Egyptian families, that they would be even in the darkness and nobody moved for a few days. But they could reach out probably in their homes, I can imagine, and hold the hand of a husband, a wife, a child, a brother, a sister. Some comfort in that. But what does he do in the darkness? Reaching out, and there's no response. He's alone in that situation. Whatever. The darkness of Calvary was a darkness and a loneliness there that nothing could ever compare with. What was he doing there? Oh, suffering for our guilt and our sin. Friend, I ask you again, can you enter into this yourself? Do you know something, even if it's just a little glimpse of it today, of what he has done and what he suffered for you? You know, friends, when you think about it, you read in Gethsemane as an angel coming down to strengthen Christ before the cross. I am quite sure, speaking with reverence, that there's not an angel in heaven who would not have volunteered and have thought it a great honor and a privilege to come and comfort the Lord in his suffering on the cross, that he was forsaken by heaven and by his Father. And they could not and would not. It had to be like this. A loneliness then, in his forsakenness of me at the cross of Calvary. There is also another aspect we can look at, and it is this secondly. His agony of anticipated suffering. His agony of anticipated suffering. He ever knew what awaited. There was never a time when he didn't know that he would be forsaken. There was never a time when he didn't know that he had to tread the winepress alone. Will you imagine, and this is, you know, illustrations can often fall so far short, but you imagine yourself in the most painful situation, whether mentally or physically, whatever it may be, illness or just a different thing. You imagine the most painful situation you've ever, ever had in your own life. The agony of it. And if you knew about it every moment of every day before it ever actually came to pass. The agony and the pain, the anticipated agony of such suffering. And so it was with Christ. For Jesus, of course, it was part of the redemption price that he had to pay in our nature. A life of suffering, lonely suffering, and knowing that this was what was set out for him in our Roman stead. And before he ever took our nature, in the covenant of redemption, where within the Godhead, of course, we know the Father appointed the Son to suffer for our sins as the federal head of his people. In that situation, he knew what was awaiting. There was an anticipation there. But while he could anticipate that even before he came into the world, what was required before the incarnation, he knew of it. It was, of course, in our nature and only in our nature that he suffered. in our nature, and only in our nature, did he know this loneliness. And in our nature now, he suffered what was anticipated in a sense always, but in our nature there was an extra step, if I can put it this way, not that there was more of this anticipation every moment of every day, that he knew it was coming to a conclusion. And this very psalm and others that were authored by himself, written by prophets, written by the psalmist. And so the Lord, as the second person of the Trinity, knew all that this psalm and other passages were speaking of. He knew before he took our nature, when we read about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, he knew there was suffering involved in blood being shed in the sacrifices. And he knew that speaking about me. And when he came into this world, and he is looking back, and he'll be reading as he would have the Old Testament scriptures, which he knew them, of course, but there he knew these things now, as he spoke to them often in his preaching, pointing back to these things that the scripture spoke often. So there was, in that sense, an anticipation of what was before him at all times. And so in our nature, he lived every day conscious of his holy mission and anticipating and foreseeing and expecting all that came upon him. Can you imagine the agony of that situation for the Savior? How bad then was it ultimately? Well, you know, there are words here that should astonish us, friends. Verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian today, with a broken heart for you. Reproach hath broken my heart. A broken-hearted Savior. A broken-hearted Savior. Oh, friends, how little we understand, how little we even want sometimes, sadly, to enter into these things. And I speak for myself, as I speak, I'm sure, for some. That his heart was broke in all that he suffered and in his doing the work that he came to do. And when we read elsewhere, as we do, that he was troubled in spirit. We read that he was very heavy. We read that he was sorrowful in our places. In Gethsemane, we read of the blood that sweat as great drops of blood. This was all regarding the greater suffering that awaited, the ultimate suffering of Calvary's cross. An awesome, awful pinnacle that was yet to come. But it wasn't just at the cross that he suffered. Remember that, friends. It was a lifetime of suffering that he knew of and that he was anticipating every moment of every day in this world particularly. And the one whose holy, sinless soul delighted in holiness and now reconciled with what he had to do. And he recoiled as well from every sin he saw and heard for his 30-odd years in this awful world. And now he knew the time had come to bear the punishment. He had to do it alone. And the anticipation of it all now has come to this point. And friends, when we got how bad it was, well, can we say, speaking with reverence, it was as bad as he feared it would be. He suffered. He died, anticipating it all, but yet never a backward step. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem, toward the cross, toward his end that was ordained for him, a willing sacrifice by a willing Savior. Well then, his loneliness, the agony of anticipated suffering, and thirdly, the agony of this forsakenness. Reproach hath broken my heart, I am full of heaviness, I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. The agony of forsakenness. A physical darkness came down, as we know, on the cross. But oh, there was a spiritual aspect to it that enveloped him even before the cross. That was in his experience. We read here, I am full of heaviness. That word, heaviness, it's a word that it's a strong word regarding sickness. It is nearly, as you would say, an incurable sickness. That's what he felt. That's the heaviness that was on the Savior as he is suffering, as he is in agony at all times. And it all, as I said, broke his heart. Oh, friends, the pain of forsakenness of the people, the pain of the forsakenness of his disciples was awful. But oh, now here is another forsakenness that he had never experienced before, the forsakenness of his Father. Why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, the lashing that he endured, the spitting in his face, the mocking, the nailing to the cross. That was all showing his aloneness. But this, by the Father's forsakenness, as it were, was on a different level. None to help us by, not even in heaven. We read here, verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. He was, he was literally, as he felt he was going to drown, being on his own. It was one thing to be forsaken of those around him. It was another to be forsaken by his Father. Verse 14, deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink, let me be delivered from them that hate me out of the deep waters. The deep waters that were here for him as well, that he felt here in his experience. Sinking all alone. There he is on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, looking down at those who were there. None to help. Ah, oh, that's fine. Well, I can put up with that. But now, as he looks to him, none to help either there. In his loneliness, in his offering of himself, is in fulfilling what he was sent and came to do. Nothing, not a word, and not a person, as it were. No one to help. And it wasn't, here we have it in verse 20, and I looked for some. Again, that word looked. It is eager anticipation is included in that. I looked for some. It wasn't just, as it were, a quick glance. It was with an expectation, an eager anticipation. I looked, he says, for some to take pity. Imagine. eagerly looking for Son to take pity. And surely the Father in heaven. But no, no help was found. You know, for you and I, friends, at times of sorrow in our lives, at times of loneliness in our lives as well, what do? We turn to the Lord. We turn to the Scriptures. We can read comfort, how often comfort in this old world. The water shall not overflow. The water shall not overflow. What a comfort that is to us at times of struggling with matters. We read in Scripture, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All the encouragement we have in these Scriptures. Fear not, little flock. Time and time again, we all know them, countless numbers of Scriptures that encourage us when we are down, when we are alone, when we feel forsaken. But not a word for him who was the author of that very word. Not a word for him. And the Father's face was hidden behind that, if you like, that dark cloud of divine holy justice that had to be satisfied. And the holy ears that had once heard, this is my beloved Son, how much he eagerly now looked and waited and sought to hear a word from him. All the silence in that loneliness. As he strains to hear, all he hears is God looking down the mocking and the derision of those who were around the cross of Calvary. And not even a whisper from his Father as he suffered there, forsaken. So, friends, a silence that is there, a forsaken that is there, a loneliness that is there, a loneliness and the agony of anticipated sufferings and the forsakenness of his Father. Did he do this for me, you ask? Well, you know how to answer that yourself. Was this in my room? And in my place. So friends, where we may not be able to have communion seasons, don't forget to remember what you suffered and why you are Christian, what you are today by his grace. And also, I suppose, most of us have been complaining over the last few months about the situation. Complaining. What have we got to complain about when we consider what our Savior has done for us? How we should never forget then, for a moment, what we owe our Savior Jesus. It was indeed by his stripes, as we read elsewhere, we are healed. He suffered in the Roman's stead. So let us go back to reading these things, reminding ourselves of these things. Read and read and read these words even. Reproach hath broken my heart, I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to pity, but there was none comforter. I looked for what I found. Found them. And if we read them in the spirit that we ought to, friends, surely that will cause us to love him more than we have ever before. To stir up our love for Christ. To shed tears of, not crocodile tears as it were, but tears of true repentance and tears of love. To say to him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. I love thee for what thou hast done for me. I love thee for thy suffering for me. I love thee for thy death. I love thee that I am thine and that thou art mine. Can you say whatever else today with your lack, I know, feeling of love and understanding? Can you say then, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee? Let us pray.